Okay, hi, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our first prayer meeting, the year 2021. So we are starting off 2021 where we ended off in 2020 with another MCO and a more modified version of it. But let's trust God in all of this. We serve an amazing, powerful God who is speaking to us, who is revealing His glory, His goodness. And I'm very encouraged that all of you are taking time to come for the prayer meeting, because as the church, we are called to pray and we have to pray. And the second thing is, you know, it is so important for us to put our trust, you know, and build our foundations on the Word of God, because that's what's going to keep us clear and that's what's going to give us direction and strength and help us understand the reality and the presence of God in our lives today. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the word and pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for your love, for your grace. We want to thank you that you are with us. We want to thank you that we can come together as a church and pray. And we know, Lord, that you hear the prayers of your people and that you have invited us, Lord, into a partnership with you, Lord, to see your kingdom come, your will be done in this time, dear Lord. So we rest in you, dear Lord Father. We pray, even as we look at your word, that you would minister to us, that you would reveal your glory and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So today we're going to continue with our study on the book of Samuel. And if you do remember that now David is on the run from Saul, and Saul is hunting him down as a fugitive, and Saul is full of bitterness and rage and anger. And things spiral down very quickly, and this is one of the very dark chapter if you look at the events that unfold in this chapter. And I would invite you to just pay close attention. Perhaps somebody can help read this today's sermon text for us.
Yeah, Pastor Jesse, I can read it. Now, Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. And he said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me, and he does today, as he does today. But does the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. The king, then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." And the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sinned with David." And they knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David and Saul that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me.'"
Thank you, Jesse. So just to recap a bit, David went to Ahimelech, the priest, and requested for food, and he did not disclose to Ahimelech, you know, what was happening, and he did not want Ahimelech to be involved, but the way Saul responded is pretty incredible. Okay, so we just go through section by section and just see what we can learn from this text, all right? So the first part says, "Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree at the hill of Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, 'Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you all fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today.'" Okay, so you have the scene, you know, Saul is sitting down and he's questioning the loyalty of his followers. He has believed in the conspiracy theory and he believes that, you know, all these people have been bribed by David to turn against him. You know, David has offered them, you know, promotions and vineyards and fields, you know, and he's angry and he's bitter about the whole situation. And this is a character with Saul, you know, that's who he is, okay? You know, and that's what he has become. And I mean, as I was preparing the sermon, I was just thinking about the political situation in America. You know, the world is rife with conspiracy theories, you know, and a lot of it is coming because there's people don't want to let go of power and people don't want, you know, power to be moved and all these kind of things that are taking place. And it's not far from, I mean, what we see in the Bible is not far from what's happening now, because it speaks about the character of people. It speaks about, you know, the kind of people we can become if we don't have Jesus Christ in the center of our lives, okay? It speaks about how corrupt power can corrupt us. So here you find that, you know, for Saul, he's always the victim, okay? He's the one that he's being betrayed. He is the one that people are conspiring against. He is the one that, you know, David is lying, you know, hiding, waiting for, you know, and he's the one whose own son Jonathan has betrayed, all right? But if we follow the true facts of the story, you know, it was very different, all right? You know, and people knew that, in fact, David was a good soldier. He was a faithful follower. He was a committed man, and he fought many battles on behalf of Saul. And the only reason Saul is hunting him down is because Saul is jealous. Saul is threatened by David. You know, things went pretty sour when some women started singing songs of praise, exalting David much more than Saul, okay? And that really made him angry. So the whole point of it is so different, you know? I mean, of course, Saul cannot look at himself and say, "I know I'm doing all this because I'm jealous." He wouldn't, you know, he would want to disguise his ill intentions, his weaknesses, you know, his disobedience towards God. He doesn't want to think about the conversations he had with the prophet Samuel, that God has removed, you know, him from the position of being a king because of his lack of faithfulness, his disobedience, his arrogance and pride. But all this is put underneath, and Saul comes up with this whole new narrative that he is a victim. Okay, you know, and if anyone who is not informed of the facts will perhaps feel pitiful for him and say this poor man is doing, you know, all this by himself and nobody is by himself. But the reality of it, you know, all these problems that Saul is facing is caused by himself. Okay, you know, he is the architect of it. You know, he is the one who is jealous. He is the one who is angry. All right. And because of all his weaknesses and his lack of character, he's angry because he doesn't want anyone to call him out, to point out these things. He doesn't want to be responsible. He's just saying, I am the king, you know, I want to remain the king, and you must be loyal to me. Okay. So there's a lot of things happening here, but I think one of the things I would like to point out is the whole idea of faithfulness, or perhaps, you know, if you contrast it with loyalty. And you find that in the first fact that we have to be mindful of, it's very difficult for us to look deep within ourselves and really ask ourselves in the light of God's truth, what's happening and what's driving us and what the true motives are within us, okay? And it's very helpful to have friends and people around you who will help you make that journey while accepting you, while walking with you. Okay, you know, so that's the kind of faithfulness that is meaningful, all right? You know, and that's what we should look out for. But then there's a contradicting kind of loyalty. Okay, where, you know, all we want is people to support, you know, and it doesn't need to be, we don't have to be doing the right thing. We can lie, we can cheat, we can do some, you know, conspire to do something wicked, but we just want people to be supportive towards us, to be loyal towards us. So there's just two contrasting ideas, okay? And I think in some of the dictionaries, they'll say, yeah, there is a, you know, there's definitely a difference in meaning when you use the word faithfulness and you use the word loyalty. But as you look at it here, okay, and you think about what you're reading in the newspapers and the politics and so forth, you can clearly understand, you know, these things are not new to us, okay? You know, in politics, in companies, you know, there is this kind of desire for loyalty, which is destructive, okay? You know, somebody wants power, somebody wants control, you know, somebody wants to push the agenda, and they are looking for people who will stand by them, you know, and they will not look for people who will challenge them to do the right thing, okay? So here you have Saul, he is like that, and he's put himself in that state. And I put a question there in the notes. As you reflect on the above question, think about God's faithfulness. In what way is God's faithfulness expressed to us? Okay, and that's a very important thing, because when God talks to us, he's faithful. Okay, he's faithful to what is true, what is right, and so forth. And the second point is, it's kind of interesting in a way the narrator writes the book. You know, you find many times Saul is sitting down. You know, when Goliath is threatening, Saul is sitting down. You know, when the Philistines are threat, you know, Jonathan is fighting, Saul is sitting down. David is fighting, Saul is sitting down. Okay, so it says in many of the narratives, we find Saul sitting down, accusing and conspiring against others while struggling with a dark spirit that has inflicted him. Okay, so all is in action. You know, only makes him sit down and think about, you know, who's getting what, who's conspiring against him. You know, he's accusing his own son, he's accusing his own daughter, you know, he's plotting to get his daughter married to some other person. You know, he's finding ways to kill, David and so forth, all right? And to top it off, you know, in that darkness, you know, the spirit was inflicting him, okay? And in contrast, David is one who stands in the presence of God and moves into action. Okay, he faces challenges, as we have seen in the earlier study, you know, in spite of being in very difficult situations, you know, he celebrates the presence of God. You know, he's hopeful, he knows God will protect him. Okay. And there's two totally different kinds of personalities here. And I think what is the most important point is, you know, we have to understand, and what the text tells us again and again is, when the presence of God comes into our life, you know, light comes in, the whole thinking, the whole working process changes, okay? And that's what you see in the life of David. Everything changes because God is with him and he walks with God, all right? But when the presence of God leaves us, look at how life is. All right, we start to struggle in darkness, and we start spiraling down into darkness. And I think that's the point that I want you to be mindful of, that we have to really consider how important it is to keep our spiritual life, you know, awake, alive before God. Okay, we have to be committed to seek God's presence in our life daily, because this is the reality, you know. Without God, it's very hard to deal with the things that are happening around us, as we will see in this story. Okay, so when Saul is off there, okay, he's, you know, accusing his people of conspiracy, and that the person who stood among them was Saul's chief shepherd. That's how he's introduced, okay, in the earlier passage. He's Doeg, the Edomite. Okay, the Edomite are descendants of Esau, you know, and they're not exactly friendly with the Jews, okay? And suddenly he saw that this was the opportunity for him to be made known, okay? You know, he was seeing that everyone else was quiet because they understand Saul is the problem. And, you know, they don't want to get involved because Saul is fighting with his son and he's going after David, and, you know, and you know, and everyone also knows, you know, that Saul is just angry and mad, and he's saying all kind of things. But this character saw this as an opportunity, all right, to make himself favorable before Saul, to make himself known, okay? And he started to portray himself as one who is loyal, you know, and this is a loyalty that comes through cunning and deceit. It's very much like the story of temptation in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Satan comes as a serpent to Adam and Eve. He comes as someone loyal to them and said, wow, no, God doesn't want you to have the best, okay? God is, in fact, you know, doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he's afraid that you will become like him, okay? You know, and if you do it, you know, you will be like God. Okay, so that's what this Doeg is doing. All right, you know, he's turning the story. He's feeding into Saul's suspicion, and he tells them, you know, that he saw Ahimelech inquire of the Lord for David and gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath. Okay, so you find that he says enough. He doesn't tell the whole story. Okay, the real story was Ahimelech did not know, you know, was quite suspicious of David. You know, in fact, I put a text there in 21 verse 1, you know, Ahimelech does ask him, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Okay, and he's totally in the dark as what has been happening. Okay, but Doeg told him enough facts, you know, to feed into, okay, Saul's conspiracy theory. Okay, this is pretty interesting, yes or not? Okay, and suddenly, you know, he becomes an important man, and suddenly Saul just jumps on these facts and goes after Ahimelech. Okay, and I put this question here: what does this tell you about the loyalty the world demands? All right, you know, so the reason for this is it's very easy to get attention when you play along, okay, when you run with the same thinking, all right? Okay, you know, when and this is a very dangerous game to play, okay? Because as Christians, you know, we have to watch out, you know, we identify ourselves with God, with Jesus Christ, not with any other leaders and so forth, okay? And everything's, you know, stands on his truth, on his revelation of himself. So we have to be mindful, you know, that such loyalty games are being played out, okay? It's been played out among friends. It's been, you know, played out among, you know, church people. It's been played out in your company. You know, there's a lot of these kind of things. And you find that people you know, sadly do play these games, okay, to be noticed, to be somebody, to be accepted. All right. But as you look at the story, you know, the people who play such games have lived terrible lives. Okay. So Saul turned his anger towards Ahimelech, and Ahimelech tried to defend himself, and Ahimelech answered, you know, who of all your servants is as loyal as David? Okay. All right. You know, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household. Was that the day, the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. You know, let not the king accuse your servant of any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole matter. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family. So Ahimelech tried to defend himself. You know, he put up a case. He said, you know, as far as I know, David was your loyal captain, you know, and this is the very few times that I've inquired, you know. There's no conspiracy, and I've never conspired against you. I've never joined with David, all right? But sadly, Saul had already made up his mind. He would not listen to Ahimelech nor consider the fact that he was a priest. Saul passed judgment, and Ahimelech must die. Okay, so you find it's all there. Okay, Saul wants something. Saul is angry, you know. And if you fit your story into his narrative, you will do well. Okay, but if you're looking for justice, if you're looking for fairness, if you're looking for, you know, proper thinking, you're not going to find it in this place. All right? Okay, because Saul wants what he wants. And that's how it happens. You know, and I think even in your own personal experience, when you have been unfairly accused of being disloyal or conspiring against others, you know, you realize that, you know, sometimes the cards are already decked simply because the other person has already made up their mind, you know, and they want to get you into trouble. You see that happening in the life of Jesus, right? You know, you see all these things, you know, happening throughout the scriptures, okay? All right? And that's the same thing we must be careful of, you know. If we want things to go our own way, we should be careful that we don't, you know, just push our agenda to the point where we are not listening to others, where we are not being fair to what people are saying to us. You know, we are not looking at the facts properly. We're not spending time discerning what has been said, what has really happened. Okay, so we all must be careful. If we are angry, you know, we are disturbed, if people, you know, if we heard something said against us, we cannot go the way Saul has gone, you know. We have to slow down and remember truth matters. If you want to be a faithful servant, you must seek truth. You must deal with the things that you need to deal. Okay, not like Saul, where he tosses out all that is important before God. And finally, the sad thing is Saul wanted the priest dead. So it says in verse 17, then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord because they have sided with David. Okay, so Saul shows his true colors. And the main reason is this David's side. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Okay, so the Jews respected the priest, all right? And the officials beside Saul, you know, I mean, they were unwilling to kill Jonathan, and they didn't want to have anything with killing priests, or, you know, based on these reasons. And they showed much more restraint than Saul. And finally, who does Saul look to? The same guy wants to curry favor from him, with him. Okay, and the king then ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. And that day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword north the town of the priest with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. All right. Okay, Doeg happily obliged, you know, and he killed everybody. Saul had no issue because he wanted to make an example of the entire town, you know. All right. And that's how it is. Okay. You know, there's so much wickedness here. And it all stems from Saul's jealousy, Saul's deep desire to hold on to power, Saul's arrogance and disobedience to God. And I think what I do want to explain to you, when the Bible speaks about, you know, the world we live in, and it speaks about the spirit of the Antichrist, it speaks about, you know, the kind of spirit that hates God and the people of God. In this story, we begin to see glimpses of it. You know, we begin to see how far it goes. And we really see, you know, how bad it gets when we look at Jesus and how the world treats him. And even to this present day, you know, if you are following the discussions, there is a strong opposition against, you know, truth and on what Christians hold on to, okay? And I mean, throughout history, Christians have been persecuted, okay? And Christians have been cast away, and the church has suffered much, all right? And sadly, even, you know, God's appointed people also have been instruments of such evil because they have allowed, you know, the spirit of Antichrist, which is not of Christ, to take hold of them. So if you look at Saul's character and behavior, you know, I mean, a lot of people say, you know, that God is like this, you know. He is an old, mean God who punishes those who don't agree with him, you know, and rewards those who agree with him, okay? But if you look at the story, there's so much contrast between how God's really, who God really is, and how actually the people of the world behaves, all right? You find that, you know, it's through Jesus Christ, you know, God reaches out to us with love, okay? In Christ, he shows us his love and faithfulness. Okay, the parable of the prodigal son shows us the heart of the father. He was not bitter or angry, even though his son had rejected and humiliated him. The father longed for the son to come back home. This is the difference between God and the devil, Jesus and the Antichrist. Jesus displays God's love, grace, and truth. The Antichrist seduces and deceives people into submission using violence, hatred, and a lust for power and pleasure as a means to hold people captive. So very briefly, you know, let's think about this, you know, carefully. You find the way Saul acts, you know, he's demanding for that loyalty. He's demanding people listen to him, people keep him in power. But the thing about God, even before we knew him, he was faithful to us. You know, even before we asked for it, you know, he was faithful to us. Okay, in the sense that, you know, he reaches out to us, you know. And he's faithful to us because he's faithful to himself, you know, because, you know, he's faithful and true that he never changes. He's a God who seeks to save the lost, seeks to save this world, okay? And even though, you know, we all have rejected him and rebelled against him, you know, we are in no sense loyal towards him, you know, God still longs for us to come back into his love, into his hands. And even though we have wasted our life with the world and thrown away every good thing that he has given us, he restores everything when we go back to him. Okay, so it's so different who God is, all right? And you can understand, you know, what happens to a person who turns away from this God. That's all here, okay? You know, when you know God and you intentionally rebel against him, you know, that's Antichrist, you know, and that's the kind of person you become, and such evil proceeds from such a person, you know, and it goes down further and further away from anything that is good, anything that's a blessing. Okay, and this is what we don't want to see happen, all right? So the story continues, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I'm responsible for the death of your whole family. stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. Okay. So I just want to highlight this contrasting words, you know, when Ahimelech, okay, you know, stood before Saul, Saul said, you will surely die. But when his son stood before David, David says to him, you will be safe with me. Okay, just a note there, can anyone feel safe with Saul? And where are we truly safe? No other than Jesus Christ. Okay. So God is working through all of this. And through this tragedy, God brings the priest Abiathar to David. And he's very instrumental in helping David to become a king. And this was a very difficult moment for David because he took the blame for what has happened. It just gives us an insight of how, you know, wickedness can touch so many lives in terrible ways. Okay. And then the tragedy of the story is the main perpetrator in the story was once God's appointed king. And I said, once again, sin and rebellion rears its ugly head and the world is cursed for it. The world is a messed up place. God can give us good things, but our propensity to sin can turn every good gift into a curse. The world is in need of a savior. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Only he can save us. Okay, and I put some questions there. You know, has Jesus saved you? How does Jesus keep you from pursuing evil? And how does God's faithfulness make a difference in your life? All right, these are very important things to consider. I think the main point I'm saying is, you know, when you look at the stories and when you look at the world around you, I mean, I think it's important that we acknowledge for a fact, you know, that the one who saves us from sinking into all this wickedness, you know, not only being part of it, also from being consumed by it, is Jesus Christ. Okay, he lifts us up. Okay, we see that in David's life because the world is really messed up. And we don't have to worry so much about the mess that is happening out there. But what can really destroy us is the things that happens within our hearts. And that's where salvation begins, you know. And we need Jesus Christ to transform our lives, okay? And the only way, you know, we can hold on and understand and participate in such a salvation is when we start to reflect on the faithfulness of God towards us, you know, and how his love, his truth, his ways, you know, has made a difference in our life. How, because he cares for us, and how, because his love never changes, you know, his goodness, how that, you know, changes our life story, changes our understanding of loyalty, of hope, of truth, of what goodness is. Okay, and that's the extent of how God saves us. All right. So we just go quickly to the prayer items. You know, I put part of the hymn there. It says, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I've seen. All I have needed, thy hand had provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Okay, and that's who he is. All right. You know, if only Saul would hold on to that, you know, and look to him, surely Saul's kingdom would have been established, you know. But here, Saul questioned that, you know, rebelled against God, and suddenly everything fell apart. So let's pray. You know, the first three prayer items is that we may know, you know, that we may seek God to help us know that he is faithful and true, to know him as such, to experience him as such, you know, that he is that good king, you know, that he is clear with his ways. You know, we see in Jesus Christ, he is not like Saul. He is a king who lays down his life, who is mindful of the hearts of the people, who is not possessive, not greedy, you know, is not corrupted by power. He is a king who loves us, who truly cares for us. Okay, and let us always be mindful and grateful for his faithfulness. I do believe that, you know, yeah, through that knowledge, you know, we should learn how to participate in worship, in thankfulness, yeah, that our minds, you know, will start to meditate on such truths, and we in turn will discover, you know, what it means to be God's faithful community, the joy of being the very people that will reflect God's faithfulness to others. So there are a few items to pray about the church, and then the pandemic, and for healing and for the nation. Again, church, you know, I would really love to encourage you to participate. No matter how your prayers are, long or short, you know, please do pray. You know what's happening. You heard today's sermon. You understand the nature of evil. You see the same problems being demonstrated in the world today. And we must pray, you know, we must look to God, and God has called us to make a difference. So let's pray and seek God that we will rise in such times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to praise you and thank you for who you are, dear Lord. Great is your faithfulness, dear Lord. Dear God, we could have done so many things and we could have gone so many ways, dear Lord, but we truly want to thank you that you are faithful and true, that your faithfulness remains till the end, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord Father, that people understand this, dear God. We need you, dear Lord. We can disguise our mess. We can blame many things for why things are the way they are. We can indulge in self-pity. We can easily do these things, Lord. But only you can wake us up, lift us up, and show us a truth that will set us free, dear Lord. And dear Lord, in this world, Lord Father, so many things that are going wrong simply because there's so many people running after power, after control. So many people upset that they are not in a place of power. So many people upset that they don't have the control they desire. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will truly understand, dear God, it's going to be good. It's going to be okay because you have all power. You have control. And we can trust you, Lord, with everything we have. We can trust you no matter what the circumstances. We can believe, Lord, that nothing can change us, Lord, as long as we rest in your faithfulness and truth. We can believe, Lord, that these things will not harm us, Lord, Father, will not push us away from your presence. You cannot strip us, Lord, of the dignity of being made in your image, dear Lord, because you are able to hold us, dear God. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, Father, that we will reject, Lord, every spirit of possessiveness, of power, of greed, Lord Father, of pride and arrogance, dear Lord, because faithfulness cannot exist in such places, dear Lord. There is no truth, Lord, in such places. But only you, Lord, only you are right, only you are true. So we come before you, we lay down our life before you. We lift our hands and worship you, dear Lord. Be honored, be glorified. You are the righteous King. You are the only King. You are the only Lord of all. There's no other King like you. Let us behold you, Lord, as the one who should have all power, glory, and honor. Who should rule over our lives, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We want to thank you for your presence. We continue to lift up this country into your hands. We pray, Lord Father, that you would protect this nation, dear Lord, amidst of all that is happening, the politics and so forth. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with the leadership of this nation, that you continue to grant them wisdom, and that they will, Lord, rise, Lord, to provide good governance, especially in these difficult times, dear Lord. We pray also, Lord Father, that you continue to, Lord, there will be religious freedom in this nation, dear Lord Father. We pray that that all the forces that seek to rob the nation of this, Lord, that you would address, and that you would stir the church, Lord, to play a prominent role, Lord, in this discussion, and that we will continue, Lord Father, to reflect your glory and goodness, Lord, so that people understand, Lord, the joy of knowing you. We pray also, Lord Father, for the floods that are taking place in the East Coast and South, and we just pray for all the victims, the peoples who have been displaced and have lost their homes. We pray that you would just be with them, that you would again set up good leaders, Lord, among the government to help them, and that you would provide opportunities, Lord Father, for your people, Lord, to aid those who are in need, dear God. And most of all, Lord Father, we look to you for unity, for peace, dear Lord, so that your word will be proclaimed. We look to you, Lord Father, to hold this nation together for your glory and for your purpose. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything you have done for us, dear Lord. I just pray, Lord Father, everyone, Lord, in this church, will have a right understanding of your presence and understand that you will stick with us, dear Lord. You will be faithful and true, dear Lord. And we don't have to worry, and we don't have to fear, Lord. It's not how much we know what we can accomplish, Lord. It's your love. I just pray, Lord, that we will take time to experience you in such a manner, dear God. The depths of your love, your goodness. How much you actually think about us and care for us. And how good your heart is. We thank you, dear Lord. May your blessings be upon every person here. Keep us in your love and your goodness. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.